brought us to such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity here and a very special place before the Lord. And I just want to continue to pray just for a moment here. You know, we're looking forward to a brand new year, 2016, and God knows what lies before us. Sometimes we get a little bit nervous and the decisions and what's before us, we don't see the way. But aren't you so glad today that we know Him who knows the way from beginning to end? And our lives are in His hands, and that's all that matters. We slip over into the passenger seat and let Him do the driving. And that's what it's that's what His intentions are. I'd like to also pray, too, as we've had a wonderful year. Some of you, I'm sure, have had some turbulence, some bumps in the road, as we say, some health issues, and some with losses. And we want to thank God for bringing us through. He's a faithful God. We serve a risen Savior, a resurrected Jesus, who lives evermore on our behalf. He's our high priest right now, that He intercedes for each of His precious children. And let's thank Him for the year that's gone by, brought us through, and for the persistence, the love that we have going forward into this new year. Let's just pray together. Our Father and our God, we do bow our hearts before You in this quiet hour. And Lord, as each one of us right now is looking back over the months that have transpired in 2015, Lord, we thank You most of all that You are God. Your hand has been securely upon our shoulder, and You brought us through. Lord, I thank You for these saints, that some have really gone through rough waters. Some have had suffered loss and discouragements and pain of all sorts, inner pain sometimes that no one else sees. But Lord, You know our hearts. You know our complete being inside and out. And Lord, I pray for a refreshing now, that as we enter into this brand new year, Lord, only hours old, that we put it all into Your hands. We say, Lord, we're walking not by sight. We're not walking by what we can figure out, what our puny little minds can try to understand about the things of God completely in our lives. But we're trusting You. By faith, Lord, we are walking, not by sight. And so, Lord, I pray for a supernatural surge of Your Holy Spirit power in each precious saint here today, each young person, an older person, and all in between, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would just energize them with a refreshing, with a new zeal for the Lord, a new trust and confidence that goes way beyond what we can muster in our own selves. And Lord, we're looking forward for great opportunities. And Lord, when there's things that look to the world to be fearful, we can say, I know that God's in control. And we can be that sure voice that speaks, Lord, a word of comfort and trust and confidence as this year before us unfolds. Father, give direction, give understanding, give healing, Lord, for relationships where that be the need of the moment. Bring healing, Lord, for the physical needs that we have in our bodies. Be the God of all creation, Lord, in our lives. Little things and big things, that You get the honor and the glory. And Lord, I just thank You again for the year that's gone by and the prospect of this new year. And we put it all in Your hands with thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you enjoyed the new year so far? How many of you have enjoyed some of the bowl games going on? Rose Bowl game, did anyone happen to catch that one? Stanford just demolished Iowa. Kind of an embarrassment. Anyone see the Fiesta Bowl? Ohio State and Notre Dame, they battled it out. Pretty good game there. Well, I enjoyed the Fruit Bowl, and my wife cleaned up the Punch Bowl. So thank the Lord for a new year, and that He gave us another privilege of living for Him. I'd like to read this morning the text, and we really have one little verse here that comes from the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. just one little phrase in there, but it's such a powerful phrase, and it really captures the thought of this message this morning. And then we're going to go to, you know, the beloved disciples' writings, the Apostle John. But that little phrase from the Song of Solomon is in chapter 2, verse 15, and it says, "Catch the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the grapes or the vine." Jesus said this. He said, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Now that's God's plan and desire and intention for every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's his goal for us. Hopefully that's our desire too. Oh Lord, let me abide in you that I bear much fruit to your glory. But can that plan be hindered that prevents much fruit from coming forth? What can cause in your life and my life, what can cause the harvest to be slender and not as bountiful as God would have it to be? Well, that's where I think that little verse in Song of Solomon comes. Catch the little foxes that spoil the vine. Those little foxes, not the big angry wolves or bears, but the little foxes. And what he's referring to here are the little sins. Those little sins that lurk in the shadows and sneak up on us. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Boy, doesn't that hit home as I think of that. Those little foxes, those little sins that sneak up and entangle us. We're trying to run the race, and yet we find ourselves entangled. "And let us run with confidence," the Bible says, "the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And so as we close out this last year, we have to leave what is done is done. We can't go back. But now with 2016 only hours old, we can begin today with a clean slate. And that's where I'd like us to go this morning. Lord, here we are, such as we are, trusting in you, and where those little foxes have snagged us and entered in and tried to steal the grapes of our harvest as a Christian, the fruit of our harvest, we clean the slate this morning. Those little foxes that cause him to seem so distant in our fellowship where once he was so close. Have you felt like that through earlier days? Where's Jesus been? He just seems so distant now. The little foxes cause our fellowship with God's people sometimes to grow dull. Those little foxes sometimes sneak in and cause our spark and our first love for Jesus to grow dim. The little foxes cause our zeal for the Lord's service to become burdensome and a chore. Well, today's message is catching the little foxes, dealing with those little sins before they can cause serious damage. Speaking of sin today isn't popular, is it? You don't hear much talk about that anymore. That's not the popular thing to do. It's not politically correct, I guess they say. You know, back in the 70s, there was a very famous book that was put out. It was entitled, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" It was written by Dr. Carl Menninger. And he ran a clinic for psychology and very well renowned, but he wasn't a Christian. But yet he recognized that in the world, absolutes seem to be disappearing. You know, and basically the title of his book is, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" You know, only a few years ago when we had President Abraham Lincoln, he called for our nation and he said it right out as it is. "Let us as a nation confess our sins and transgressions." Well, would we hear that from our politicians today? Do we hear that from you know, our commander-in-chief using that term. You know, what has happened to sin? Where has it gone in today's world? Has God changed his mind about it? No, he has not. The Apostle John wrote this message to you and me this morning, and that's where I'd like us to focus. So if you could open your Bibles, and I trust you have a Bible that is your own, that you perhaps mark up, and as you journey through, you make little notes or highlights in it. But the beloved disciple John writes very tenderly to little children. That's how he refers to you and me today as believers. And of course, we're talking now to the fellowship of Christ. As little children, he wants us to enjoy all that God has for us. And he writes this word in beginning in the first chapter of 1 John, verse 5. Just follow along if you would here. The Bible says this: "This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, I'd just like to stop right there and capture one little truth that we don't want to slip away from us. As we walk in the light, we don't stumble around in darkness. And as we walk in the light, being close to Jesus, being sensitive to his voice speaking in our ear, it says his blood continues to cleanse us from all sin. This ongoing process, as we walk in the light, he continues to keep his children clean by his shed blood, continues to wash away all those little foxes that we've been talking about today. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Wonderful verse next, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then this tender verse here, chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is propitiation, or the atonement for our sins." You know, as I read that last verse, it really captured me that, you know, John is understanding us in our humanity. You know, we're really two people rolled into one. When Jesus entered our lives, he made us a child of God. There was a divine moment for all eternity's sake that took our lives, our souls, our spirit, which was dead in sin and in trespasses and sin, and brought it to life. And so you today are living with the eternal God inside of you, and you are a new person in Christ Jesus. And so that's the inner man he talks about. That's the real you. But we have an unfortunate side too, don't we? How many of you today can identify like me and like the Apostle Paul and like others that says, "I still got to drag along this body of flesh, and I get tired out, and I get pretty mean and ugly and ornery sometimes. I don't want to live like that," but here's that old body of flesh that we're still dealing with, isn't it? The outer man. We've got the new person in Christ. Christ dwelling within. That's what I wanted it to be. I want him to take residency and dwell there and live his life through me. That's our desire, isn't it? Don't you hear that little voice speaking all the time? That's their encouragement. But yet, we find ourselves going through the daily motions, and what do? We stumble. And there's those little foxes coming in to try to steal the fruit of our lives. And so that's what we're going after today. Let's catch those little foxes. John writes that message to us this morning. What happens when we walk in darkness? We stumble around. We lose our way. We're confused. Can't see clearly before us. The other night I got up during the night and had to go to the bathroom, and I didn't want to wake my wife, so I left the lights off. I went to the bathroom in the dark. And wouldn't you know it, I stubbed my toe. And you didn't turn the light on, but you stumble around and you bump into things and you become hurt and things go wrong. And that's how it is in our Christian life. Walking in the light is the way God would have us. You know, Peter recognized the need where these little foxes snuck into his life. One day when Jesus was before his disciples, and in John chapter 13, he talks about this episode. Jesus was going to wash his disciples' feet. Very humbling experience. You all recall that one, I'm sure. And so he was beginning to wash each disciple's feet. And Peter said, "No, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands." Well, that's an interesting thing. And I look at that and I said, what's going on in Peter's life? I wonder if he was realizing, yes, I'm trusting Jesus. He's my Lord and my Savior. But man, I've done some things with my hands I'm not very proud of. I've allowed my feet to take me places that I'm ashamed of. I know they weren't good for Jesus. They weren't pleasing to him. I've allowed thoughts in my head that were not right. And so that's why he cries out to Jesus. But Jesus said, "Peter, you're clean. I've made you clean. There's that inner man. But let me just wash your feet." You know, and that's how, you know, we all, I think, can identify with where Peter was. Each one of us, I'm sure, feels that way. That body of the flesh still has its cravings. You know, the Apostle Paul in the Old Testament or the New Testament book of Romans, very familiar place to us. You know, he was kind of being very transparent. He opened up his life and said, "Look, here's where I'm at, folks." And he shares it with us. In that familiar book of Romans chapter 7, he writes about his own struggles to live a life pleasing to God. He said, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I'm no longer doing it, but it's sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle that the evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." And then he continues on, but he cries out finally, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" And then the great victory verse, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. And folks, that's the good news that we want to bring ourselves to. We're talking about sin and how we stumble around and we're not as perfect as we'd like to be. God knows that. He knows our humanness, our frame, our frailties. And yet we have one who is victorious for us on our behalf. And that's where I want us to rejoice this morning and to draw from. You know, the Bible speaks of two kinds of sins. There's the sins of commission, that in other words, those things that we've done, things, deeds that we've done that were incorrect, that were wrong, that were out of God's will and purpose, and sins of omission. What are they? Well, those are things I ought to have done right, and I didn't. You know, we have two things going against us. You know, words sometimes that we speak out of haste, of hatred, or jealousy, or anger, or bitterness, they blurt out before we even realize what we're saying. But other times, there's words we should have spoken. Words of love and truth, and we kept our mouths shut, and we shouldn't have. You know, I kind of chuckle a little bit when I think of words that were should have been spoken and weren't. Christmas showed us again, I don't know how many years it's been on, but the Christmas story. Everyone see that again with Ralphie? And he finally got his BB gun? All right, well, one little snippet in that movie I kind of chuckle about because it kind of fits in here. Ralphie and his friends, you know, were debating as they went to school whether on this cold winter day, if you stuck your tongue on the flagpole, it would stick or not. You know, some, nah, it won't stick. And yes, it will. You know, so they're debating it. Well, then this one little guy, Flick, okay, he says, I'm sure I can do it. And so, all right, you know, we're going to dare you to do it. He does and sticks his tongue to the flagpole, and there he stays. And all the friends, everyone remembered that one, right? All the friends run back into the classroom and leave him stuck there to the flagpole with his tongue sticking, frozen to that flagpole. The teacher, Miss Shields, where's Flick? He hasn't come back from recess. Where's Flick, you know? And the class is sitting there, and everyone's head's down. They knew exactly where he was. No one says a word. No one's telling Miss Shields where Flick is. And finally, the one little girl points outside the window, doesn't say a word, but then she looks out and realizes here he is stuck to the flagpole. Words that should have been spoken but weren't. You know, we kind of laugh about that, but it fits into those little sins, little foxes of omission. Some are by commission. We do them, the events and deeds that we do, but others we should have done and we don't. Well, I'd like to identify some of those foxes this morning. And what are these sins? You know, God boils these down into just a few little terms. And I want to spend a moment on just refreshing what I see is the real battle we have in the flesh. And if we're still in John's, 1 John, just turn over one page, or maybe it's right before you right now. In John, 1 John chapter 2, let's take a look here at verse 15. And here's now the beloved disciple to us as little children, giving us this understanding and instruction about ourselves and how to live life in the light, as he says, living in the light of Jesus. Verse 15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then this next verse gives us three areas that we can identify as our enemy of sin. Okay? It's always good to know who your enemy is, isn't it? Those little foxes, we want to see them so we can get out our gun and shoot them. We want to know and to identify them. Here they are, okay? So let's just take a look at what he says. For all that is in the world, what is the first one? The lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. And the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so let's just, again, these may have been familiar to you before, but let's just take a look at them for a second. The lust of the flesh, what's that? Well, if it tastes good. You know, that's where the world is today. Man, what feels good to me? I'll do what feels good. No regard to whether it's right or wrong. Just, hey, if it feels good, do it. That's the phrase of today. That's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. What looks good? Oh, man, if that looks good, that's for me. That's what I want, too. And that's the next area that can trap us. Or the boastful pride of life. What's that? Well, that's glorifying oneself, isn't it? That's, hey, it's all about me. Me first. You know, I, me, and mine. That's the phrase we hear, the boastful pride of life. Now, those three things really capture the problem we have in this man of the flesh that we're dragging around. We want Jesus to rule and to reign, but here's what we're now engaged in as our fight. You know, fight the good fight of faith, Paul says, and this is part of it, isn't it? And so we look at these three, and they're not the first time they're popping up in front of us. Now let's take a look. Where did these things first occur? Did they just pop up here in the 1 John and he says, let me show you something new? Really, he's telling us what occurred all the way back at the beginning of mankind. So let's go back for a moment and visit Adam and Eve in the garden. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? And everyone's familiar with Adam and Eve in the garden. They lived in perfect harmony with God, didn't they? Perfect fellowship. Everything they could ever hope for or want was there before them. They talked with God as a friend and wandered in the garden, and they just had such a blessed life. Well, then chapter 3 enters, and this has been the curse of humanity all the way through. You know, I just want to pause. This is just a little bit of a sidestep here, just if I can take a rabbit trail for a second. But we look at the horrendous evils that are happening daily, it seems, in our world. And if I have to throw a name at one of them, I'll have to use ISIS. Where in the world do people get such brutality? I don't want to give mankind credit for that. We know the enemy has been at work in and through their lives. But there's the power of evil going on in the world today. Where did that all start? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world, something that was not intended by God, but they fell in disobedience. And so in chapter 3, here's the story now of, in that garden, the serpent, who was really Satan, says was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he spoke. He had the ability now to speak to Adam and Eve. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" You know, throwing seeds of doubt already, isn't he, into her heart and mind. The woman said, "Well," to the serpent, "from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is the middle of the garden, God said you shall not eat. Or if you do or touch it, you shall die." The serpent said, "You surely will not die." You know, contradicting God's word here. Here's his argument coming back at her. And then he says about, if you eat of it, you know, eyes will open and you'll know good and evil. And verse 6, now notice what occurs. What is being presented to Eve? Does it look familiar to what John just talked about? These little foxes, these sins now that were creeping in. When the woman in verse 6, when the woman Eve saw that the tree was, number 1, good for food. What's that? Lust of the flesh. She's looking at that and thinking, man, that really looks juicy. That fruit looks luscious. I can't wait to smack into that and enjoy that fruit. Here now is that lust of the flesh. She knew it was wrong. It was forbidden by God. But now the lust of the flesh is kicking in. And verse 6 says that it was a delight to the eyes. She's looking at it, and what a beautiful tree and fruit it has. Oh my, I don't think I've ever seen more luscious fruit than that. Look at that. It just shimmers in the sun. And so this delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes now is kicking in. And it says in that verse that the tree was what? Desirable to make one wise. What now was being thrown at her? All in this episode here. The pride of life. Why, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God and knowing good and evil. Oh, great. I want to be like God and I want to have myself boosted up. Isn't that the pride of life now sneaking in? And of course, you all know the story here. She took from that fruit and ate and gave it also to her husband, and he ate as well. And there is where sin entered the world, and we've been the recipients of that all down through the ages, haven't we? But I want to go one more step, because this is where it gets so wonderful. And this is where, if you have an amen in reserve, you can shoot out here in a minute. We have an amen coming. Because here now is where we as humans are susceptible to these lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. These little foxes now that are trying to steal our joy and steal our victory in God and trying to take that fruit from our lives. How about Jesus? Jesus had those same temptations too. Those little foxes were approaching him one day. And if we go now from Genesis all the way into the New Testament, some of you are turning there already. I think you know where we're going. But notice what's occurring here again. The devil's using his same old battle plan. Nothing new. He's same thing. Because he's like, got him before, I'll get him again. I got Adam and Eve, I can get Jesus too. This is the devil's thinking here. And so in Matthew chapter 4 is where we're looking now. Notice what occurs here. The temptation of Jesus. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now remember, Jesus just entered his earthly ministry now. He was just baptized by John, just had the Holy Spirit anointing coming down out of heaven. Voice from God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And out now he is sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now why is that? We're going to see there was a reason. God said he's going to be our perfect high priest who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet one big difference, yet without sin. Amen? And so Jesus now, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's out in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, no food. He then became hungry. And the tempter now came to him and said, here's Satan now coming, and throwing this temptation in his direction. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. 40 days without eating. And the picture that is now being given to him by Satan is, look, take these stones. You've got the power to make those stones turn into luscious, warm bread. Even better than Panera's bread. Delicious bread. And what's going on in Jesus' heart right now? I'm sure because he was fully God, he was the Son of God, but he was also fully man. He knew all those temptations so that he could identify with you and me. We can't say, well, Jesus, you never knew what I'm going through. He says, oh, yes, I do. I've been there. And so he says, command these stones to become bread. What is that? The lust of the flesh now going after him. Does Jesus go for it like Eve did and fall for it? Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He resisted. And here now is our victory. Jesus resisted. Jesus is a victor. And as you unite with him and walk in the light as he is in the light, you too can be a victor in these temptations. The devil wasn't finished with him yet. Verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because, you know, somewhere in the Old Testament says the angels will come and rescue you. Now, what's going on there? What is the devil throwing at Jesus now? On the temple pinnacle. In other words, all of Jerusalem would look up there and say, whoa, look at there. There's Jesus, the Messiah, and he's going to jump down and angels will come, and what a great display of power. Boy, Jesus will be so famous and we're all going to rush to him and tell him how great a man he is. You know, that's what the devil was trying to throw at him now. What is the temptation now? The pride of life, isn't it? If you're the Son of God, you can do this. And look at all the crowd that you can bring to yourself. They'll just think you're Mr. the greatest one of all. And for the wrong reasons, of course, run to him. Well, Jesus said, on the other hand, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. And he again said, no, I'm not falling for that and abiding by Satan and that last temptation. And then one more comes, and the devil in verse 8 took him on the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Notice the word, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All the beautiful buildings, all the silver and gold, and all of the beautiful things that those kingdoms had to display. Oh, look at them. You can have them. I'll give them all to you if you'll fall down and worship me, the devil says to Jesus. Jesus said again, Satan, it's written, go, for you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And at that, the devil left him. And those temptations were completed. What are we seeing here? Those same temptations that John spoke about in 1 John chapter 2, that Adam and Eve were presented with, and they messed up terribly. But Jesus said, I am victorious over them. And by our union with him, we too are victorious over them. He gives us that strength and that power to resist in his strength and his power. We can be forgiven when we fall. And each time we draw from him again strength to resist and to say, Lord, I'm learning as I go. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for being my strength to bringing me through. What then is our solution to these battles we have? What is our solution today that we can take away in our hearts and put into your lives and make part of this 2016 year? Jesus is our advocate. Notice what John said in that last verse that we read this morning in 1 John. If we sin, in other words, John saying, I know it may come, not that you want to, not that I desire it, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, an advocate is a legal term. You go into the courts of law, and when you stand before the judge, you want someone to come alongside you and plead your case for you, don't you? That's who Jesus is today. He stands on our behalf because Jesus is for us. He is our advocate. And even when we stumble, even when we go into those dark places and mess up, we come out and say, oh, Jesus, you're my advocate, and I trust you, Lord, by your blood as I am walking back in the light. I stumbled yesterday, but I'm out of the darkness today, and I'm now walking in your light, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me from all sin. We have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now let's look at that just for two quick shakes of the tail here. And we want to again look at Jesus because that's where our victory is. Can't say enough about Jesus this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this wonderful truth. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You see, we have now Jesus who says, I know exactly where you are today. I know all the areas that you struggle in. I know when you've stumbled and where you've messed up. I know about them, and I can come along by your side, and I sympathize with you. But it also says he is one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, it says in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friend, you have a friend in Jesus. You have an advocate there. One who knows us, has identified with us, knows completely all that we go through, and yet he says, I will help you and bring you through in my strength. Hebrews also in chapter 2, in verses 17 and 18, says this, that he might become a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or atonement for our sins. In other words, he took it all on him, didn't he? Our punishment that was due on our sin because of our sins, he took upon himself. He made the propitiation for our sins. Since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There is our friend Jesus now, our great high priest, the Son of God now, who is pleading for us as our advocate and helping us through those rough places of life. And then a wonderful promise that I cannot escape but bring into our attention here as we start to draw to a close. There's a wonderful promise God has for us, and lean on this, friends. Use this as you get into those areas of temptation when things are coming your way and you said, oh man, I see it. I'm starting to see it. I don't know if I can resist this. It's going to be hard. Here's what God says to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Familiar verse, I'm sure, but how powerful it is. Verse 13 says, no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. In other words, you're not the first one now who is confronting what you're facing right now or in this coming year. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. You know, God's strength and His life in you is that voice of victory this morning. That's the good news that we have to enjoy and to feed upon.